Today's reading is taken from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 to chapter 12, verses 8. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly, and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourself detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bear a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for that reading. 2 comments just quickly before we pray. First of all, we're going to hopefully do a Q&A in the morning service on the 2nd of March. So if this series is provoking questions, do make a note of them and do bring them along on the 2nd of March, and we'll see if we can answer some of them together. Secondly, advance warning, there is going to be a long introduction this morning. And in about 10 or 15 minutes time, we'll get back to chapter 12. So if you think the preacher's forgotten, and we haven't, it's going to take some time to get there. Let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we pray that you do what we just sung and what we cannot do for ourselves and by ourselves. Would you, through the preaching of your word, reveal your glory so that every heart here with joy confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This bit of Leviticus, chapters 11 to 15, deals with cud-chewing animals, flaky skin diseases, mouldy houses, nocturnal emissions, and women's periods. It is easy to read this and think, I don't need this. What's this doing? We do need this, though. These chapters tell us what God wants for you and me. God wants you and me to be holy as he is holy. We heard that in the reading. Now, what you think of that, what you think of holiness, depends on what you think about God. If you think somehow deep down God is cruel or selfish or untrustworthy, then holiness is always going to taste bitter and dangerous, like the worst type of medicine. And you'll want to stay away from it. However, if you look at Jesus Christ, you see in him a far better God is revealed than the God of our fears or imaginations, a perfect God, an unchangingly good God, a God who is good even at the cost of his life. That is the God Jesus Christ reveals. And being holy means becoming more like Jesus, having a life that overflows with his goodness. And therefore, 11 verse 45, you should be holy for I am holy. That is the best news ever. God is saying, I am making your life not just a collection of random events or your sad failures or even your best successes, your personal best. I'm making your life the canvas on which I am painting and displaying my goodness, my holiness, my beauty. It changes how we think about life, doesn't it? Life can feel very small, can feel very pointless, but holiness clothes everything with meaning and dignity. Every meeting and every moment and every person you meet, they are all opportunities for God to display who he is through you, through who you are. Be holy, for I am holy. And you think, well, how could I do that? I can't do that in myself. And you're right, no, we can't. Sin has decreated us. Sin has dirtied us. But even as we sung earlier, Jesus washes clean all who call on him as Lord. And not only washes us clean, he clothes us in his holiness. If you know Jesus, then holiness is your lifestyle and it is your identity. God has clothed you in his Son, in Jesus' own perfect beauty, and he is now calling and enabling you to live a life that reflects that beauty, that holiness. The great wonder of being a Christian is that Jesus' holiness more truly defines you than your sin. And the more you and I get this, the more church takes our breath away. You see, the biggest shock in a church life is not our sins. And when you discover the sins of the person sitting next to you, they're depressingly boring and predictable, I promise. The real surprise, the real delight, is seeing God's holiness through one another. Because every time you see a fellow Christian, a church member, loving one another, serving one another, speaking the truth in love, you're not just seeing some type of bland niceness, you are seeing God's holiness, who God is shining through that church member. That's where Leviticus 11 to 15 is leading us. First off, we're going to see how these chapters show us the plan for holiness. I apologize that my PowerPoint skills are, let's call them limited and just agree that that's a kind description. Since Genesis 3, everything has been building up to Leviticus. That's what that slide is supposed to tell us. Leviticus is the peak, the climax of what God is doing in the first five books of the Bible, of what God is doing in his world. And the first books of the Bible are like a Russian doll as they point you in towards Leviticus. Leviticus itself is like a Russian doll. It begins and ends with stuff about the tabernacle, chapters 1 to 7, chapters 23 to 27. Then comes stuff about the priests and holiness. Then comes stuff about the people and holiness, 11 to 15 and 17 to 20. And then, like Mount Everest, standing over the top comes the Day of Atonement. If you're into taking notes or you think, hey, that's cool, I like to remember that, if you scan the QR code that's on the pillar at the back there, you'll find my sermon manuscript for this morning that's got all of this in it. This means, therefore, chapters 11 to 15, they're not random rules. This is not the Chinese cookie collection of rules that God has thrown together. These are the solution to a problem. We saw the problem last week, chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu defile God's house through their sin and death. And chapter 16 will begin by mentioning them again, thereby framing chapter 10, chapter 16, framing the bit in between 11 to 15 as the solution to God's house being defiled. And as you see there, Moses carefully shapes his material. Chapter 11 deals with preventable uncleanness. Chapters 12 to 15 with uncleanness you can't prevent. Chapters 12 and 15, uncleanness from the loss of bodily fluids. 13 to 14, uncleanness from skin diseases. And each chapter itself has a structure. For example, chapter 15. Chapter 15 begins and ends with a kind of introduction conclusion. And then you get a layer on abnormal discharges for male and female. And then you get a bit in the centre on normal discharges, both for males and females. In other words, there's a structure, there's a plan to this teaching, to this holiness, because God is a God of order. And within the plan, there's a programme. Some people sometimes say that these chapters are a health programme. That's not strictly true. Rock badger is not off the menu in chapter 11 because it might be bad for your gut culture or something like that. It might have too much fat in it. Loads of potential health issues aren't mentioned in the food laws. This is not ever given as God's will for everyone. God never tells the nations to eat like the Israelites. Instead, this program does two things. Firstly, it shows Israel belongs to God. We heard that chapter 11, verse 44, you shall be holy as I am holy. It comes again later, chapter 20. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So what these chapters do is establish kind of Israel's corporate brand identity. Who are they? They're the people who belong to the holy God who saves. Imagine going to McDonald's with an Israelite in the Old Testament. You order two bacon burgers and the Israelite immediately goes, no, cancel that. Just, I can't eat that. Why can't you eat that? Well, I belong to the holy God who saves. Or you go and visit the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness, and outside the camp there's a group of men and women, and you ask them, why are you guys out here? Why aren't you inside? And each person tells a different story, but each person will say, as part of their story, we belong to the holy God who saves. These chapters establish who Israel is. And secondly, the chapters enable Israel to live with their God. When unclean people enter God's presence, they die. That's just happened to Nadab and Abihu. This program separates Israelites from their uncleanness so that they can be with God and live. Chapter 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling, dirtying my tabernacle that is in their midst. It can be helpful maybe to visualize this. So here's a picture. Picture Israel, there you go, camped around the tent of meeting. That tent of meeting in the middle is like God's royal palace. Because God lives there, that place is holy. A palace of life and blessing. And in fact, it's presented as a type of new Garden of Eden, the place of life. And this is the camp's inner area. The holy area. Then around that comes the rest of the camp. That is clean. Now, that's Israel's normal default state. And cleanness and holiness aren't the same. Clean is kind of the neutral state. It means being not polluted. Holiness is the positive. It means being dedicated to the Lord, set apart to serve him. So you've got the holy tabernacle in the middle. Then you've got the clean area of the camp. And then outside that, oh dear, outside that it's not so nice. Outside is the place of chaos and sin and death and uncleanness. That is the realm of the unclean. And people regularly move between the different areas. It's a little bit like a kind of holy game of snakes and ladders. by worship and sacrifice, you can move in towards God, into cleanness, into holiness. But just like in snakes and adders, you have to watch out for the snakes and the things that are unclean. Because if you touch something unclean, you move back out again. Holy people, holy things become unclean when polluted by other unclean things. Lots of things can make you unclean. Some you can avoid. Some you can't avoid. And so there's a real sense of tension for Israel, because at any moment they might become unclean again. They live in a world polluted by sin and death. And if they have any self-knowledge, they know themselves they are polluted by sin and death. But they're not without hope, because remember, they're the people who belong to the holy God who saves. They belong to the God who has just smashed Pharaoh, smashed Egypt's gods. He is the God who saves. He's got an unbeaten track record. And so Israel are waiting for God to keep his promise and do what the tabernacle points forward to and fully save them from sin and death. One final comment before we get to chapter 12. The program of holiness deals with two different types of uncleanness: moral uncleanness and ritual or ceremonial uncleanness. And I think the best way to understand this is to tell you a story about a cat. There is a cat that belongs to one of my neighbours who likes to leave little brown parcels of happiness in my garden. If one day I was to find that cat dead in my garden and touch its body, I would be ceremonially unclean under the Leviticus laws. Now, I've not done anything wrong. I don't need forgiveness. I'm just unclean and I need to be cleansed to be able to partake in God's worship. Okay? I don't need forgiveness. I just need to be made clean. If, however, I have not just discovered the dead cat, but have some way actively contributed to the death of the cat, I need forgiveness. And I need cleaning. Moral uncleanness, different to ritual ceremonial uncleanness. And that's really important as we get into chapter 12. So if you've closed your Bible, do open it up again. Chapter 12, page 108. Chapter 12 deals with women becoming unclean through childbirth. Verses 1 to 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she should be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she should be unclean. During this time," verse 5, "she shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary," that's the tent of meeting, "until the days of her purifying are completed. And then, when those days are completed, she's to bring a sacrifice to the priest at the tent of meeting," verse 7, "and he offers it before the Lord to make atonement for her." And this is why it's really helpful to have those two categories of moral and ceremonial uncleanness, because you could read this and think, what? Is that woman being punished for having a kid? What? That makes no sense. She's not being punished for having a kid. The term sin offering used here in this chapter is actually better translated as purification offering. The woman needs cleansing, not forgiving. And we know this because chapter 4 talks about the same type of offerings that are brought to the Lord. And in chapter 4, as the priest brings this offering, God says, "The priest shall make atonement for him or her, and he or she shall be forgiven." But look at chapter 12, verse 8. Here it ends differently. "The priest shall make atonement for her, and she should be clean." No mention of forgiveness. God is not saying the woman has sinned by giving birth. Not at all. She's not morally unclean. She's just ritually unclean. There's no shame in that. She just needs cleansing so she can partake in Israel's worship. I guess this chapter raises two questions. One of them is easy. One of them is hard. The easier one: why then do childbirth and menstruation make a woman unclean? In Hebrew thinking, blood pictures life. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore the loss of blood in this situation is a picture of a loss of life. It's a picture even of death. And it has echoes and overtones of God's judgment in Genesis 3. Death and judgment do not belong in the presence of the God of life. Similarly, in chapter 15, the loss of bodily fluids, both for men and women, also pictures a loss of life and strength, also makes you unclean, also makes you unfitting to be in God's presence. So there's something going on about what is fitting for God's presence. There's also something else going on. In many ancient cultures, temple prostitution was widespread, including in Egypt, where Israel has just come from, bringing much of Israel's cultural Egypt's cultural baggage with them. And that type of sin, temple prostitution, spreads lies about God, and it oppresses the weak and the poor, and most obviously women. And so Leviticus is guarding women by keeping sex a mile away, not literally, but a long way away from God's presence and the temple worship. The two are not to be combined. Women are not to be exploited. The harder question is, well, how then does God decide what is clean and unclean? The links to Genesis 1 to 3 explain a lot of things. Anything associated with death, that must be unclean. Death came into the world through sin. Sin and death exiled Adam and Eve from Eden, and so sin and death take Israel outside of the camp. But some things aren't as clear. In chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, why is a woman unclean for twice as long for the birth of a daughter as for the birth of a boy? I don't really know yet. I've not figured that one out. Which means I've got two choices. Either I can think, well, I don't get this, therefore God must be a sexist jerk. Or I can think, I don't get this, but I know a holy God cannot sin, therefore he cannot sin against women. Therefore this cannot be sexist. I don't understand it. I don't know what is going on, but I will trust him with it. I'd suggest that is a much better way to respond to the bits of the Bible we don't get. So here's the program of holiness. The big final question then is, does it work? And the answer is yes, no. I like that. Yes, no. Yes, Israelites who followed God's commands were declared clean when they recovered. The priests could do that. The priests would declare, having checked you or your house out, yes, you are clean. Yes, this house is clean. That's there in chapter 13. And the whole program frames Israel's daily life as a kind of ongoing, acted out theatre play of the gospel. Every day, Israelites would be leaving the camp because of uncleanness. Some because they'd sinned and were unclean, others just through ritual uncleanness, but they'd be leaving the camp, and it would be a picture of a little exile into uncleanness and death. Because their holy God is against all sin and defilement, because he is holy. And no matter who they were, young or old, priest or laity, male or female, there'd be people going out of the camp each day. But each evening, there'd be people streaming back into the camp. Nothing held against them, no shame, fully welcomed back into Israel's presence, into God's presence, fully able to partake of his worship, cleansed, restored, welcome. Because they belong to the God whose grace is greater than sin and death, the God who has smashed Pharaoh and Egypt's gods, the God who will smash sin and death, the God who cleanses the polluted and gives life to the dead. So yes, it works. But no, it doesn't work because the priests can't make anyone clean. They can declare someone clean who is clean, but they cannot in themselves make anyone clean. They've got their own sins and uncleanness to overcome. And so this program is waiting for the Lord Jesus. Jesus does what the priests can't do. Jesus makes people clean. He does it throughout the Gospels. And each time, when Jesus touches someone who's unclean, they become clean. Think of Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. You don't need to look it up. But in Mark 1, 40 to 45, Jesus touches a leper. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. No priest could do that. If a priest touched a leper, the priest becomes as unclean as the leper. But Jesus did it. And then the cleansed man goes into the synagogue, into God's presence. And Jesus, do you know where Jesus goes? Jesus goes into the wilderness. A picture of going outside the camp. He's taken the leper's place of death and curse so that the leper can be cleansed and go into God's presence. Why didn't Jesus become unclean, though, when he touched unclean people, when he touched this leper? Because according to Leviticus, if something holy touches something unclean, uncleanness wins. It's like a game of top trumps. Uncleanness beats holy. There is one case in Leviticus where holiness beats uncleanness. In Leviticus 6, verse 17, God describes three sacrifices as a thing most holy. And then in the next verse, verse 18, God says, whoever touches them shall become holy. So why didn't Jesus become unclean when he touched the unclean lepers? Because Jesus came to earth to be a most holy sacrifice for sin. He is like no one else. He can do what no one else can do. He can do what no religion can do. He can do what you and I cannot do. Jesus Christ can make clean without himself becoming corrupted. He can touch you without becoming tainted. He can purify you without becoming polluted. Which is what he did at the cross. As he took our sin upon himself as a sacrifice to rescue us from our pollution and from God's condemnation, he remained a most holy Saviour, even as he bore our sin. And therefore, if you know you're polluted inside this morning, if you know you are dirty, there is only one thing to do. Don't try and clean yourself up. That'll never work. Now you need to come to Jesus. He is the only one, the most holy one, who can make people clean, who can cleanse the dirty and welcome the defiled through his death on the cross. And that's what he does for anyone, for everyone who believes in him. He welcomes you and he cleanses you inside and out. Past, present and future, everything you've thought and everything you've said and everything you've done, he makes you spotlessly clean. Persil boasts about being able to get rid of 99% of all, no, Domestos, sorry, Domestos boasts of being able to get rid of 99% of all germs. Now, Jesus gets rid of all germs. He leaves nothing left, not even 1%. He is a most holy Saviour. And this brings us then finally to, having seen the plan and the programme, this brings us to the priority. The priority is be holy. Holiness is God's priority for you, for me. It's God's priority for you and me because holiness humanises us. Holiness meant that God's people could draw near to that tent of meeting. That tent was like the Garden of Eden, where God made humanity to live with him as his royal priests. And so holiness enables us to be Eden people again, to be the people God wanted us to be, the people God made us to be. That's what this bit of Leviticus is doing. It's training Israel to be a new type of Adam and Eve, who'll live in a new Eden in the promised land that God has given them. I think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had to leave because they sinned through what they ate. And now in chapter 11's food laws, Israel are being taught to succeed where Adam and Eve had failed. They're being taught to honour God with how they eat. So that three times a day and whenever they snack, they're learning to live as God created them to live, honouring God through their food. becoming fully human, being truly holy. The holy life is the most human life. And whenever sin whispers to you that you need to do it so that you will be complete and happy, it is lying. Because to be holy is to be truly human. God made us to be holy. And because being fully human is to display God's image, holiness is God's priority because it glorifies God. It displays who God is to the world. That's why God made humanity in the first place, that he might have people who displayed who he is. It's why God saved Israel, so that amongst all the nations of the world, there would be people who lived out the beauty of God, so that the world could see who God is and then come to worship him. Nadab and Abihu's sin and death had defiled Israel, blocked God's mission to display his glory. And now these laws are enabling Israel to live out God's priority. They're transforming them into God's likeness so that they would light up the world with the beauty and holiness of God. It's exactly the same mission that God has in his church today. He lives in us, not just among us, but in us. We are his final dwelling place and temple. And he lives in us so that your life and mine would radiate who he is to the people around you. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we have much we still need to repent of, much that the Lord needs to keep on cleansing us from. And yet, if you know Jesus, your life in a true and visible way is radiating the holiness of your Creator. What a wonderful privilege. And so Leviticus is saying to us, do you want to be truly human? Do you want God to be glorified in the world? Make holiness your priority. It is God's priority. Make it yours. Hunger for it. Thirst for it. Pray for it. Above all, believe Jesus for it. Believe that Jesus, if you know him, has taken you, cleansed you, welcomed you and is restoring you and is, even today, radiating his holiness through you. Be holy as God is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the privilege of belonging to you. And the astounding grace that though we had fallen so far and made such a mess of ourselves, that you would yet reach out to us and cleanse us through the Lord Jesus. And that you wouldn't stop there, that you've not just made us clean, but that you are remaking us in the image of our Creator in true righteousness and holiness. Father, please, would you give us thankful hearts for this? Please thrill us with this. Please teach us to hunger and thirst, to long to be holy as you are holy. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his great glory. Amen.